As we begin chapter 3 this morning, this brings us into the second half of the story that we have here in the book of Ruth. And these are very unique happenings here. We're going to delve into them more next week. Isn't that what you like to hear? I'm going to get to this next week. You know, Jesus may come back between now and then, and I may not have to get into this. But these are certainly some things happening here that are different than our current cultural situation. And I do want to give you some information there. But today I want to just focus on verses 1 through 5 because there's a lot of good application that can be made in these five verses. And I want us to focus on those as Naomi decides that she must seek rest for Ruth. I want to consider that today through the headings of outreach, opportunity, and obedience. Let's begin reading chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for time together with the church and your word. We pray right now that through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your alive word, that you would sanctify us, make us more like Jesus Christ. This we pray through Jesus, and by his name, amen. We begin in verse number 1 with the idea of outreach. Naomi is beginning to think of someone else's needs other than her own. And if you take nothing else away today, I want you to take away that mentality. That was our call to worship. That was our responsive reading. And that is a very key thing here in this passage. We see a transition in Naomi's life that she is thinking of others. She says, "Shall I not seek rest for you, Ruth, that it might be well with you?" For Naomi and Elimelech to leave Bethlehem during a time of famine could be seen as a very self-centered move. To leave God's promised land for them, to leave being with the people that God intends them to be around, to go somewhere where God has said, "I don't want you to be with those people. I don't want you to be in that land." Very self-centered move for them, which led to a time of grieving. Her husband died. Her sons died. And during this time of grieving, and if you've ever been through a time of grief, you understand that in those times you can only really manage to think of yourself and to care for yourself in general. So it brings up two points for us initially here. There are going to be times in our lives where outreach is out of sight and inreach is necessary. Times of hurting, times of grief. And in these times, we're no good to others until we've cared for ourselves. You ever tried to minister to somebody else and you're the one who needed to be ministered to? It's nearly impossible, isn't it? It's hard to do. And if you are in a situation where you have to do that, you rely heavily, which we should anyways, on the Holy Spirit and God and the Word. The second point that I want you to consider here, though, is though there are times where we're going to have to care for us before we can care for others, we've got to avoid times of selfishness that would hinder our outreach. There will be those times where we're caring for us more than others, our minds on ourselves more than others, but that can't always be the case. Those can't always be the time. In fact, the majority of our time should be spent preferring others above ourselves with a mind toward ministering to others in some way. And you could think of this morning as church-wide inreach or outreach, but I want you to think of this specifically as a personal, internal mindset of preferring others above yourself. Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" We need a balance of inreach to edify and outreach to help others. That is very key. Naomi illustrates for us how outreach in and of itself can be inreach. And I'm just using those words to help us generally understand what I'm saying to you this morning. There might be some better words that you can think of. But when you're ministering to other people, does it not minister to you? Have you ever done a hospital visit? and you leave there and you're going to go see the person who is sick. You're going to go pray with them or share some scripture. And usually I hear this a lot. Somebody will come back from a hospital visit and they'll say, well, they helped me more than I helped them. And the fact of that matter is that just in ministering, it's edifying to us. And just in reaching out to other people, it can build us up as well. And Naomi illustrates that for us. As she comes out of her grief, as the gray clouds begin to be lifted from over her head, she looks to assist Ruth. Should I not seek rest for you? The Hebrew word there is Manoah, M-A-N-O-A-H. And certainly when I talk about Greek and Hebrew words, we're putting them into English connotations to help our English minds wrap around them. The Hebrew word really isn't Manoah, but I can't say the Hebrew word, and you can't spell the Hebrew word, and none of us could read the Hebrew. If you can, I'm offending you. I'm sorry. But in the English, the best we come out there is Manoah, which means rest or a place of rest, or very simply home. Shall I not seek a place of rest for you? Shall I not seek a home for you? Now, we've been paying careful attention in our study of Ruth, how it plays right into the entire biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation of entering into God's eternal rest. And by that, I don't mean to die and to be resting in a grave somewhere. I mean to be rested from the curse of sin. And certainly we see that illustrated properly here in the book of Ruth. This is a little different here, though, that Naomi says. She's not specifically speaking of God's eternal rest. She's talking of marital relations. Shall I not seek a husband for you? Now, ladies, if you get asked that question, I'm pretty sure I can get an amen out of every one of you here this morning. If someone says, shall I not seek a husband for you? Your resounding answer is typically going to be what? No. We're good. Some of you have that testimony that people have done that for you. And what a blessing it was for you in that regard. But the word here, Manoah, speaks of the security and the tranquility that a woman in Israel longed for and expected to find in the home of a loving husband. Naomi has a mind of outreach. She has a mind of caring for somebody other than herself. As she says to Ruth, these are my people. You've made them your people, but you don't know them. This is where I'm from. It's not where you're from. You don't know the customs here. Let me help you in this regard. Should I not seek a home for you? Should I not seek a place of rest for you? Should I not seek security and tranquility that we would all come to know from our homes? With those thoughts in mind, I want us to consider this morning, do we have such a mind of outreach as this? Hard time for me to preach this to you. You're masked up, you're quarantined, you're whatever you're doing or not doing. It's a unique time in the world. And I'm talking to you about having a mind for others, but what better time for the bride of Christ to shine, for the church to do its work best than when the world is at the greatest time of turmoil? Do we have a mind of outreach? Are we looking around at the needs of others, or are we simply spending up our days caring for ourselves? Remember what we read in Philippians 2. Brother Preston made mention of it. We read it together. Philippians 2, 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. But certainly you got to take care of your own things first. I mean, you're no good. And how many well-meaning Christians have lost their own families and their own homes, spending all their time looking unto others? You got to look to first things first. It's the old Southern way of saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody else is happy. You got to take care of mother first. And I don't mean that for you, just the females in here, but home is mama and the local church is mama in the Southern way of thinking. Some of you who are not from here looking at me with your eyes crossed right now. Those of you who are from around here are like, yeah, that's right. But after that, look not every man on his own things. How much more can you truly have? How much more can you truly gain? How much can you take with you? Are we building bigger barns just for the sake of having the bigger barns? Or is there genuinely a need there? Are we building bigger barns because that's what we want? Or is it because it could be a help to others? Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. This was the mind of Christ Jesus, took on himself the form of a servant. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. And honor preferring one another. Is that your mentality here this morning? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And I appreciate the idea of brotherly love here. There's a love that's a family love that's unlike any other. I don't have a brother, but I have a sister. There's nothing like that. My sister's the only one who could get me in the headlock and give me a black eye. But if you even looked at me crooked, she was going to get you. And that's a brotherly love. We might scrap a little bit here in the church. We might tell each other, you're wrong and you need to be corrected here. But it's not a, that's not a separating love. That's a love to want to come together unto Christ. And we love each other with that brotherly love. We're kindly affectionate toward one another in our brotherly love. And honor preferring one another. You may be here this morning and that's not even on your radar because you've not entered into rest. You've never been born again. Maybe you need to simply find rest here this morning. Well, there's good news for you in the scriptures. Jesus died as a substitute for you that your sins may be forgiven and so that you may have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not entered into that peace, if you've not entered into that rest, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted hour. This is the time. You shouldn't put that off. So outreach, this idea of preferring others, looking unto the needs of others, having a mind of how can God use me to minister in this world? Second, in verses 2, 3, and 4, then, I want us to consider opportunity. Notice verse 2. This is Naomi talking still, and she says, is now not Boaz our kindred? Now, anytime you're being set up for marriage, if someone says, can I help you find a husband, the name of that person they have in mind is coming pretty quick. And certainly it does here. She says, shouldn't I help you find a husband? And she says, what about Boaz? Now, if you're that person being set up, this can get awkward for you, but I appreciate Naomi taking advantage of the opportunity here. She says, Boaz, with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So she not only had the opportunity of who, but she had the opportunity of when. This is who you should see, and this is when you should see him. Verse 3, wash yourself, anoint you, put your raiment on, get you down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. I think the major hindrance to our finding rest or to us helping others, the major hindrance there is simply the fact that we don't always take advantage of the opportunity. I could have you raise your hands right now, and many of you would raise your hands and say, there have been times in my life when I've had great opportunities that if I had just taken advantage of them then, and the time passed and I didn't, my life would be different. I've heard your stories of, you could have bought land cheap, and now that land is much, and you didn't, and you should have. Or you could have made this job decision or that job decision. And these are all in temporal things, but we understand in the temporal, the eternal understanding that I want you to have this morning about that which is eternal, taking advantage of opportunity. It's a major hindrance in finding rest. It's a major hindrance in us helping or not helping others. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson writes here, he says, it's possible for us in our fear of missing the will of God to become paralyzed. I mean, we mean well. We want to do the will of God. We want so badly to be in the perfect will of God that for fear of messing that up, we tend to take our hands off and do nothing at all while opportunities pass us by. I want you to notice here that neither Naomi nor Ruth require very much motivation in taking advantage of this opportunity. I mean, we can just start with Ruth. They come into town and she says, hey, I'm going to go down and try to glean in someone's field. And we talked about the providential hand of God just a few weeks back of how she just happened to end up in Boaz's field. But she took that opportunity. She went and did what she knew that she could do. And here Naomi says to her, we're kin to Boaz. He's already been kind to you. Here's where he's going to be tonight. You need to go down to where he is and propose marriage. Now, that's the one application I won't preach to you, and we'll get into next week, I promise. Cultural differences than ours. I would never encourage any of our young ladies in here to go propose marriage, all right? But we'll get into what was actually going on there. It's a very sweet thing, very pure thing, a very wonderful biblical thing was happening there. Naomi tells Ruth, Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor tonight. Get washed and dressed up, and you go down there. And after he eats and he's resting, propose marriage to him. Well, what is the threshing floor? This was usually a large, hard area of earth or stone on the downwind side of the village. Now, this is in Bethlehem near which sea? The large one, not the little one. Where are we at here in the world? Anybody got a map in your brain? I've already put you guys to sleep. I'm sorry. All right, let's wake up. What's the big sea near Bethlehem? That's the little one. The Mediterranean Sea. There we go. Yeah. The Mediterranean Sea. And they would use the, city. Some of you heard city. I'm sorry. Right, I get my questions better and I can get better answers. That's true. There's some help for you. Ask better questions, you'll get better answers. The warm winds of the afternoon would blow in. And they would use that time to grind and to allow the wind to separate the chaff from the grain. And this would go on over into the night. And then you had this harvest of grain during this time. Now, this is near the end of the harvest. This is a time of getting your crop ready to use or to sell or to share or whatever it is you're doing with it there. It's not raw anymore. You're producing it into something. And the threshing floor was the place where this was to happen. And they would do it in the afternoons when the warm winds off the Mediterranean were coming by that way, and it would go over into the night, and then you would have to stay there with your profit. You would have to stay there with your valuable, your harvest. You brought it in there. You didn't want to leave it. You didn't want the rats to get it. You didn't want the thieves to get it. You didn't want it to get mixed in with Bob's harvest over here. You needed to keep it with your harvest there. So this is what's going on here. Boaz is there with his harvest. They're sifting and bagging the grain. And Naomi instructs Ruth to go there then. She says, to go there, and before you go, make yourself attractive. Now that's key. If you're seeking this morning, now we're not a church that believes in seeker-sensitive salvation, but we are a church that believes in seeker-sensitive marriage relation. How's that? If you're wanting to get married here this morning, there's some wisdom for you here. Make yourself attractive. She doesn't say make yourself seductive. There's nothing untoward happening here. And there is a difference between attractive and seductive. One is immodest and one can be very modest. In fact, we know through Jacob's interactions with Rachel and Leah that it was so modest that he got married and went on his honeymoon. And what was the big mistake? Had the wrong girl. You either got to decide that he's an idiot or that she was so modest he couldn't tell. And she was so modest he couldn't tell. And this is the idea here. There's nothing wrong with modesty. In fact, modesty can be very attractive, especially to the right eyes. I'm a male and I probably don't have the right to say this, but as the pastor, I want to say this to the females, especially the younger females in the room. If you have to be seductive to attract the eyes, you don't want the person whose eyes those eyes are in. Find the one who's attracted to you for other reasons. So not seductive. She says, make yourself attractive. But I do want to point out to you here that she doesn't instruct her to obstruct her beauty. That can also be the Puritan influence on the modern church is to kind of dress ourselves in such an untoward way. Aren't you glad you don't have to fix your hair like Martin Luther? Well, some of you have your hair like Martin Luther. I don't know if it's on purpose, but some of you got no hair in the middle and you just got it around the edges here. But there's nothing wrong with dressing yourself and smelling good and good hygiene. And this is sort of the idea here. Beauty is God-given. Beauty is celebrated all throughout Scripture. It's good for us to practice hygiene. Ruth says, or Naomi says to Ruth here, wash yourself. It's okay for us to use perfume and makeup and jewelry. She says here, anoint yourself. It's okay for us to dress up. Naomi says to Ruth here, put your raiment on. Finally, Naomi gives Ruth strategic instructions on how to approach Boaz. So she tells her some steps to take, what to do here. Wash yourself, anoint you, put your raiment on. But then she says, go down to the threshing floor, but don't be in too big of a hurry. Don't let him see you. Don't let him know that you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down and he's resting, then you go in and you speak with him. Now, you can see this as meddling. You can see this as manipulative. And both of those are things that we should avoid. Meddling is a sin. Being manipulative, it can in and of itself be a sin, or it can lead us to doing sinful things. You ever got to play in the Puppet Master sometimes? You didn't mean to, but it just kind of happened, and there you were, and boy, that can get rough, can't it? I don't think that's what's happening here. Naomi and Ruth are using wisdom in a situation to be strategic about their actions. She says, let him eat, let him drink, let him lie down to rest. Don't bother him while he is working. Amen. Anybody here who just says, I love to get bothered while I'm busy? Well, that's wisdom. She says, don't approach him when he's hungry or thirsty. You ever had to have a conversation with someone who was hangry? You take him a Snickers bar, and then you can get that conversation out. She says, don't bother him while he's hungry. Don't bother him while he's thirsty. Let him get satisfied. She uses the term merry-hearted here. Wait till he's of a merry heart. Then you approach him. There's an opportunity here, and they're taking advantage of it. Surely we see the providential hand of sovereign God in this story. But I want you to consider this morning, does God's sovereignty at any point hinder the freedom of choice of Naomi or Ruth or Boaz? Certainly it doesn't. In fact, we find that these folks' actions are right in line with God's will all along the way. I mean, Naomi and Elimelech, not initially, but once she returns, once she begins her steps of repentance, what they just decide to do seems to be right in with the will of God. That's key for us to understand. Why shouldn't the choices they are making be right in the will of God if they are true worshipers of God? Shouldn't they be? If God is sanctifying us, shouldn't the choices, the decisions that we make just naturally flow from us as the will of God? We're carnal humans. We can sin. We will sin. We still have a sinful nature. But when we've been in the Word and we've been in prayer and we've been gathering with the church, and we've had a mindset of fulfilling the Great Commission, well, then certainly it should just be normal and expected for us to see that when we determine this is what we ought to be doing, that is the will of God. Now, there's some things that are just clearly commanded in Scripture as God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for you to repent. It's God's will for you to be baptized. It's God's will for you to be joined with a group of the church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's God's will for us to take from the Lord's table. But then in the everyday life, should I work this job or that job? Should I marry this person or that person? Should I live here or there? Should I invest my money here or there? Should I have this house or that house, this truck or that truck, this boat or that boat? What should I do? What should I not do? We can get paralyzed with the fear of doing the wrong thing to the point of we're doing nothing at all. We're not taking advantage of God-given opportunities that are right there before us when He has given them for us. What does Paul say in one of the epistles? He's given us every good thing to enjoy. Got on the Puritans earlier. I'll get on them again. Now I'm a fan of the Puritans. We read their stuff to our children, but to one extent, they went way too far into the ditch on one side of the road here. Certainly with the dress, in my opinion, you may disagree. But also in their, they were so afraid of not doing the will of God that they often would do nothing at all. And God has not called us. You imagine if Paul had had that mentality? Who would have went to Macedonia? Well, I've heard the Macedonian call, so I'm going to stay where I am and pray that somebody else goes there. That wasn't Paul's mentality at all, was it? He saw an opportunity and he took the opportunity. Paul, even at times when others in the church were saying, well, don't go. Don't leave. We want to keep you here. And he said, no, I've got to go. If I don't go, who will? More of us must have that mentality. Don't miss opportunity. Well, what causes us to miss opportunities? When we have a mindset of inreach over outreach, we will miss opportunities. This happens for churches a lot. The church can become so self-consumed that it forgets that one of the points of being a church in this area is to be the church in this area, which means interacting with and helping others outside the walls of this building. Certainly, we gather here to edify those within the walls of this building, but God hasn't put us in Kingston Springs, Tennessee by accident. A mindset over inreach or of inreach over outreach will cause us to miss opportunities. A paralyzing fear of messing up God's will cause us to miss opportunities. I don't think you and I can mess up God's plans. He's bigger than we are. I think we can mess up our own lives. We can make mistakes. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying in the grand scheme of things, God's sovereignty will prevail. For you, it's just simply a thing of with you or without you. God has no plan B. After the Garden of Eden, God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost didn't sit around and say, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? We can't mess up God's plans. Grab hold of an opportunity. Grab hold of holy opportunity and help others and help yourself as well. It's opportunities, outreach. Jesus talked about outreach in the mentality that I want you to think of it this morning. And the word outreach a lot of times gets mixed in with like a program, you know. I'm going to do outreach at Thursday night visitation or Saturday morning this or whatever. That's not what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you about daily living here, being a Christian 24/7. It's easier just to program it though, isn't it? I'm a Christian on Sunday mornings, and if we do anything on Sunday nights and then Wednesday nights, and then if they have like a special time during the week, I'm a Christian then, but other than that, I can just be incognito. God's not called any of us to be secret agent Christians, at least around here. Now I have a friend in China who's pretty much a secret agent Christian. For the sake of his well-being and his family's, he's taken the gospel privately. Let me get that. Jesus talked about it like this, love your neighbor as yourself. What is the opposite to that? Wouldn't it be Cain and Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? I want to end today with obedience in verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Ruth's response to Naomi is expected. Or at least it was to me. I don't think it's shocking to you either. She just very humbly, very obediently says, all that you said to me, I'm going to do. Which lines up with her previous confession. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. Ruth has already said, Naomi, I'm going to go and do whatever it is that you think we need to be doing here. So as Naomi says, hey, I'm going to seek rest for you. I'm going to seek a home for you. I'm going to seek a husband for you. Go and do this. She doesn't question it. She just does it. It's a good reminder to us. Obedience is essential in Christian living. We teach the children the little song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Y'all want to sing it with me? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. A few of you in here. That's the only way I know how to spell obedience. Because of the song. It's essential in Christian living. It's not popular. among modern Christians, but it's essential in Christian living. Obedience. Ruth must surely be full of questions here. You put yourself in her shoes. Your mother-in-law has said, look, there's this older guy that we're kin to named Boaz. He's been kind to you, so tonight I want you to get dressed up and put on some perfume and smell good. And after he's done eating and drinking, he lays down to rest. And think of the words she uses. Go get the corner of his skirt and lay at his feet. I'm sure she had questions. I have questions. I'm going to get you back next Sunday, aren't I? Sure, she has her doubts. Surely there's some uncertainties here. But you're never going to have a mind of outreach if you can't obey. You're never going to be one who takes a hold of opportunities if you can't obey. And she just, without reservation, does what Naomi says here. You and I must have the same trust in the Bible. Not a man, not a place. Those things are key and important at times, but all in all, it must be in the Word of God. Trust in the Word. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, in fact, some homework for you. If you want to think about obeying the Word of God, just go read John 14. What other verses do you know from John 14? Who knows verse 6? Some of you are saying it and you're afraid to say it out loud. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, we know John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, that's the chapter. Good chapter. Used at funerals, used in salvation sermons. But go on down in John 14 with me here. Verse 15, Jesus says very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. We kind of make the love of God and Jesus' love out to be like a sissy love. Well, maybe we don't, but people do. Jesus was tough. He withstood religious liberals to the face. He cast some out of the very house of God. He was not a pansy. He had strength under control. What's the word? I can't get the word to come to me. Yeah, self-control, but there's a real good word for Jesus here. It'll come to me later. But he says here, if you love me, he doesn't say, write me love notes. He doesn't say, romanticize me. And I don't know if there's anything wrong with any of that. Some of you journal, and I journal, and I write things down that are the thoughts of my heart, usually put in from the Word of God. But in all, Jesus is clear here. If you love me, you say you love me, you profess me before others. Well, are you obeying my commandments? In verse 23 and 24 of John 14, Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Where do we find Jesus' words? It's not through an implication. It's not through a vision. It's not through a dream. It's only ever through the Scriptures. And if we love him, we will keep his words. Well, how can we live it out if we don't know it? And how can we know it if we don't study? And how can we study if we don't open it up and read it? Jesus goes on to say, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And I'm in John 14, 22 and 23, if you want to look there. My Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now go from Manoah, the Hebrew word we started with there. Naomi said, Ruth, shouldn't I find a home for you? Isn't abode another connotation there? How are we going to have rest? How are we going to dwell with God again that we've been separated because of our sins? Jesus has made it clear. What is my everyday Christian living? What should it look like? Keep his words. If we love him, keep his words. And then the Father will love us and we can come unto him. And he says, he'll make his abode with you. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You can back up into John 8. Here again, very familiar verses, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Well, I'm doubting my salvation. I don't know if I'm a disciple of Christ or not. Are you continuing in the Word? John makes it very simple. And we all know verse 32, and you shall know the truth and... That's right. The truth shall make you free. That's the Gospel of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John chapter 2. He writes, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, certainly there's an inspiration from the Holy Spirit for those words, but this is someone writing who had been instructed on this very thing from Jesus Himself. Jesus has said, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then John says to the church, he shares back with the church, here's how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Obedience. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This was our doctrine for today. What is the purpose of good works that we have from the Baptist Catechism? Good works are the fruits and evidences of a true faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, which is not of ourselves. It is God's gift to us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But good works come into it on the back end of things. It shows outwardly our inward mentality of obedience toward Him. This is how we're in a love relationship with Him, by obeying Him. Obedience. We've been justified. We're being sanctified. And good works is the fruit of that. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And this is my favorite part in all of this. His commandments are not grievous. You see, preachers are bad to get angry eyes on, like Mr. Potato Head, and tell you, you must obey. You must keep His commandments. But what have you learned about Jesus? It's not a grievous thing to obey Him. It's very fulfilling. It's very edifying. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We learn that we can easily obey when we have a relationship of trust. Ruth trusted Naomi because she trusted Naomi's God. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth trusted going before Boaz, as she's been instructed to do here, because Boaz had already exhibited in front of Ruth the traits of one of God's worshipers. She didn't have to be apprehensive about what she was about to do. I mean, maybe she was a little, but she went ahead and obeyed and did it because she'd already seen Boaz be kind. She'd already seen Boaz be holy, to be a gentleman, all the right things here. What a great picture of God and Christ Boaz is in this passage. So I ask you today, do you have a relationship of trust with God? Or is yours just motivated by fear? True believers in a true relationship with Almighty God come to find that we're just obedient because it flows naturally from within us out of our love for Him, not because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't. But there comes times, either because we're not a true believer, maybe we've enacted some religious ritual and convinced ourselves that we are, or because we're backslidden, if you like that word. There comes times where we begin to pursue sin more than we're pursuing holiness, and that will lead to fear. And that's a good fear. When we're pursuing sin above holiness, what are we doing? Are we sinning so that grace may abound? God forbid that we should live in this way. When we're living a life in the Word, when we're living a life in prayer, we're living a life with the church, when we're living a life pursuing holiness as God has created us to do, and He is making us holy, as He is sanctifying us unto Himself, the fear should be minimal there. It should be trust. Let me give it to you in a different way. Think about Boaz. Can others come to trust God through your example? Here was a man, Boaz, that Ruth just barely knew. And her mother-in-law, now some time has gone by in the story here, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, maybe 6 weeks has passed. So she's gotten to know Boaz on a day-to-day basis. But from day one, he's exemplified a godly man before her. And his example is one that she could trust God because of. Is your life like that for other people? Outreach. Have a mind to preferring others. Opportunity. Don't be paralyzed for fear of failing God and ended up doing nothing for Him. Obedience. Be in the Word and live out what you find that it says. Naomi had a mind to seek rest for Ruth. Have that mindset yourself today. Who do you know who needs rest from sin and the curse? God's not intending someone else to look out for their well-being. Jesus has died for it. God has redeemed you. He's put you in their life that you might be like Naomi here and say, should I not seek out a home for you, rest for you, a place of rest for you, peace with God for you? Who can you help find rest from the stresses of life? Naomi had a mind to seek rest. Naomi, Ruth, and even Boaz found an opportunity and they acted. We'll go on to find next week as Ruth presents what she does to Boaz. He's not really shy about it. He just says, well, there's one, he said, there's one nearer to me legally who could redeem you before I should. Let me go get that taken care of and I'll get right on this. He's almost giddy about the situation. They don't mess around here. They find an opportunity and they act. What actions do you need to go ahead and take today? What actions do you need to go ahead and take this week? There are opportunities that God has brought into your life. He's put them right in your lap. And you've been praying on it for a long, long time now. It's time to act. Sovereign God has allowed you the freedom to make decisions. Make decisions. Be obedient. Ruth is a wonderful example of this here. Works out well for Ruth. It ends well, and it will for you. Disobedience leads to destruction, but obedience, it always ends well. Let's stand and pray.